I just want to read two verses, and I'll try and be as brief as our brother Murphy was. Shall we look, please, at the first book of the Kings? The first book of the Kings, and chapter 5. And I'm reading just for a little expression. Verse 1. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram, and I'm reading this expression, was ever a lover of David. Now turn back with me, please, to the second book of Samuel. The second book of Samuel, and chapter 19, and verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. Now the final reading is in the second epistle of Timothy, please. Second Timothy, chapter 4. And reading at verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read this as a little parenthesis. Lift it out and set it aside. Who shall judge the quick and the dead? Then you'll notice the charge continues. I charge you by his appearing and his kingdom. Now I think that we should understand that the judging of the quick and the dead is not at his appearing in his kingdom, but he's pointing out that this one who is coming shall judge the quick and the dead. Now look further down the chapter, please, and that will complete the reading. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also. And I want you to notice the force of this expression, having loved his appearing. In other words, that verb tense is a perfect tense. It takes us back to an experience in the past, and it reminds us that they were still in the good of it. So Paul is saying unto all those, having loved his appearing. I was thinking about this little expression. Here's a man, and the Spirit of God gives him this testimony. He was ever a lover of David. You know, David and his rejection, brethren, he had many lovers. And you know, when I think about him, I think about the Lord Jesus. And I think I can say today, there's a man in the glory, and he has many lovers. Thank God for all those, says Paul, who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth. You know, brother, I'm never afraid of a child of God that loves the Lord Jesus. You'll always be able to trust a soul that's a lover of the Lord Jesus. Because I want to tell you, that's the ingredient that is the greatest preservative in Christian experience. I have no doubt about that. You could set rules before the people of God, and you'll find they'll break them. But I want to tell you, if you could get the hearts of the people of God entwined around the person of our blessed Savior, I think you can send that child to God anywhere, and if he's a lover of David, I want to tell you he'll choose his path, he'll choose his principles, and he'll choose the people with whom he's associated with in fellowship. For the simple reason that being a lover of the Lord Jesus, there's only one thing that is uppermost in his mind. He has one priority in his life, and it's this: to delight the heart of the man that he has fallen in love with. I believe, you know, this is the power of attraction in the experience of a child of God. And dear brethren, I'm persuaded of this from what I can see of the Word of God. There's nothing else that you could give a child of God that would preserve him so well as giving him affection for the person of the Lord Jesus. Here's a man, and he heard about David. And David had now been brought to the throne. The days of his rejection, why, this man remembered. And the Spirit of God gives this little testimony. He was ever a lover of David. And you know, I was thinking the other day, we'll soon be there too. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, clothed in beauty not our own, I'm thankful to God we will be clothed that way, brethren. We'll stand before the Bema in all the perfection of our great Savior. That's the reason we'll be able to bow to the judgment, whatever it is. And like dear Tom Ray of Africa, he said in the north of Ireland at a conference, he said, I'll be glad to see it pass. I'm looking forward to it. Because, he says, I know there's much in my life that's got to be burned up. And he says, I'll stand with the mind of Christ, and when the judgment's given, he says, I'll bow in worship and thanksgiving and say I'm glad to see it passed and to go into the kingdom with what little reward he gives to me. That's a man who was ever a lover of the Lord Jesus and burned himself out in the heart of Africa. And I want to tell you, he lived his life on the good of this. Someday, I'm going to stand before the man that I love. I'm so glad it'll be no stranger. It'll be no stranger that we'll stand before at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be the man who ever loved us. And we should thank God for any love within our experience today. And I tell you, I'm quite sure, get to love him better, and that will be your greatest preservative. You'll walk with him, and you'll talk with him along life's way. Dear Frank Knox, that you've heard about, you know, he used to quote that continuing, all my years of a young believer, I never hardly ever hear him preach, but he used to say, a little talk with Jesus. Do you remember that? And you know, I believe he experienced it. You could tell. The man talked with the Savior. Let me say about him, he was ever a lover of David. And I've met men, and I thank God for them. They made deep impressions upon my soul. And the reason was this: they were lovers of the Lord Jesus. Well, now I want to show you something here very simply, and then I'm going to step down. But I thought about this little expression. I want you to forget this man just particularly for a moment. Other than this testimony that the Spirit of God gives to him, he was ever a lover of David. Doesn't it remind you of Peter that day? There he stood, and the all-searching eyes of the Christ penetrating his very being. And the Lord had said to him, Peter, do you love me more than these do? The disciples, rather, not the fish. Do you love me more than these do? It's a comparative word. Fish don't love anybody. They were dead on the seashore. These were men who were living. He says, do you love me more than these do? And you know, Peter remembered when he said, though they all forsake thee, yet will not I. And you know, Peter says, finally, for I want to get to the point, he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And you know, there was a man, erratic in all that he was, and I could safely say about him today that Peter was a lover of the Lord Jesus. Now you know, there was a man that I've read to you about, Mephibosheth. And I would have to say, like Mephibosheth, that he was a lover of David. One day David sent for him. Why shouldn't he be? David sent for him. Ah, the story's sweet and it's simple, but it's stirring. And I can imagine that day the man went in, and there's Mephibosheth sitting as he always had because he was lame in both his feet. He, as the result of a fall, he had a bad nurse in his early days, and he fell, and he couldn't walk. And I want to tell you, when he knew he was a servant of David, it's very likely a chill went up his spine because he was at the house of David's enemies and David had come to the throne. And the servant looked at him and he says, David wants you, and I'm to bring you back. And God knows what maybe I have to ask Mephibosheth, but I know the thoughts that might have filled his mind. David wants me. Well, there's nothing else David wants is simply just to carry out the judgment because I'm still linked with the house of Saul. But you know, when he was brought up there and he fell down before David and he heard those words, he says, I'm going to restore everything to you of the house of your father. And he said, you're going to sit at my table as one of the king's sons. Is it any wonder, he says, why is it that you should take notice of such a dead dog as I am? I tell you, you show me a person that appreciates the grace of God, and I show you a person that will love the Lord Jesus. Do you know what's wrong with us today? We have got so theologically clever. We have got so far away from Calvary, we don't even appreciate it. You can tell that in our very worship. You can tell that in the worship, dear brethren, that we're not loving the Lord Jesus the way we should. Oh, I tell you, if you had a deep appreciation in your soul for what you were and what the Lord Jesus has accomplished for you, that would send you out of this meeting today a lover of David, I tell you. It surely would. Well, David went into rejection. And the Spirit of God says that here's a man who neither trimmed his beard, nor washed his feet, nor washed his, trimmed his feet, nor washed his clothes until the king came again in peace. And all I want to suggest to you is this. There was a man, and he was like Hiram. He was always a lover of David. And he had an interest in nothing else in the surroundings around him. He had no interest in Saul's men. He had no interest in Saul's kingdom. He had no interest at all in the things that were around him. And if you had said to him, Mephibosheth, why don't you take an interest in things? Why don't you smarten yourself up and take an interest in things and get into the run of things? Yeah. Then you'd have said, what's the trouble, Mephibosheth? He would have just have told you simply, well, I have no interest in things here because the man that I love is across the river and they have no use for him in the city. And brethren, I really can't see a child of God having intimate company with a person that is no use for your Lord. To me, that's a simple solution. If you want to pick your company and your companions, why, the simple thing to do is this. Are the lovers of your Lord? Are they in sympathy with you that he's rejected? Don't we sing it? Our Lord is now rejected and by the world his own. By the many still neglected and by the few enthroned, but still he'll come in power. The hour is drawing nigh. Ah, yes, listen. Mephibosheth took an interest in nothing of his surroundings. I'm not suggesting to you that a child of God hasn't got to work and hasn't got to earn his living and has to go on through this world. I'm not saying this, but somehow or another I think we're taking too big an interest in things. That's the difficulty. That's the difficulty. And you know, when you look out in the world morally and religiously, and mind you, I was thinking here the other day in reading the epistle to the Galatians, and I suggest this to you for what it's worth. The world, brethren, in the epistle to the Galatians is not so much the world morally in Paul's day as it was the world religiously. And I hope that we have died to that world as well. Of course, if the God of glory didn't appear to you and call you out from all the systems of earth and give you an affection for the house of God, then I could understand why there would be such moving around. But you look at this man. He has no interest in anything that's connected with Saul. He's just longing and living for a man that said to him one day, I'm going to restore all that belong to you, and I'm going to bring you and set you down at my table, and you're going to eat of one of the king's sons continually. And I tell you, listen, from that very moment his heart was won. Oh yes, his heart was won. You know, if he had known it, I'm sure. I'm not saying I'm sure he knew it. Had he known it, I'm sure he would have sung Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Wouldn't they? He surely would. He could hardly understand it. And yet we're the same today. We're children of the King. Ye who once were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Sinners, saved by the grace of God and subjects in his coming kingdom. Now the reason I read to you in 2 Timothy chapter 2 was this. For I tell you, here's a man, and he was ever a lover of our heavenly David. Oh, I tell you, if ever a man loved the Lord Jesus, I tell you it was Saul of Tarsus. Well, now listen. He's charging Timothy in relation to his ministry. And he's charging him this solemn charge in relation to his coming and his kingdom. You know, dear brethren, I have every regard for my brethren who hold tenaciously to the rapture. In case you misunderstand me, I do too. I do too. But you know, when you think about the rapture, generally speaking, you're thinking about how that's going to affect you. But you know, when we think about the revelation, you begin to think then of how it's going to affect him. And Mephibosheth was looking forward to the king coming back across the river. And you know, dear brethren, he was so abused and rejected and crucified on earth that I'm personally looking forward to the day when I'll move in with him to Jerusalem. And that'll be time enough for me to go there too. When I move in with him. I tell you, on that day when I see him glorified, I'll say, thank God he's a friend of mine. When he moves in to take the reins of government and the scepter of universal dominion and empire. Now, brother, that's what Paul means. For he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me. Now listen, and he says, not to me only, but all them having loved his appearing. May the Lord create these days, as the day gets darker, the brightness and the glory of that moment. Not the rapture when he glorifies us, when we glorified shall come with him to be admired in all them that believe. When he comes to the city in the language of Psalm 24, and then we'll be so thankful that we were lovers of our heavenly David.